Then, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We're looking this morning at the first part of chapter 14 in the book of John. John chapter 14, looking at verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come right now in a special way and teach us directly from your word with your Holy Spirit. Father, every time the truth enters into our hearts and minds and impacts us and changes us, you are working. And so we pray this morning for you to work in our hearts and in our minds so that we can embrace the truth that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, how can we know? We don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very familiar verse there. It's almost a universal phenomenon. If you go to a different country or you go play with kids in Mexico or Africa, it's almost a universal phenomenon for children to be on something somewhat elevated and for them to jump into the arms or body of someone that they trust. And I imagine almost every one of you have either jumped as a child or caught a child as an adult. And a kid will be up on the counter in the kitchen or maybe up on a tree, and they'll say, Mommy or Daddy, catch me. And that child will leap off of whatever it is. Why? Because they know that that parent or friend down below will catch them. I remember on, I think it was my first trip to Mexico, a city for a mission trip, and the children there wanted us to throw them and catch them. This is no lie. And so two guys would stand together, and the kids would just line up, and we were trying to get this through the translation, and I could figure out what's going on. And then another couple members of our team would go down maybe 10 or 15 feet away, and the kids would come up, and we'd just chuck them. And they'd just go flying across, you know, 10 or 15 feet, and they'd catch them, and they'd run back around, and they'd just do this until it was just unbelievable. And that was absolute, complete trust in us to throw them in a way that wouldn't hurt them and actually for those guys to catch them. And they loved it. And I remember thinking, what awesome trust. I mean, you could kind of just flip them or whatever, but that would never happen because we loved them and they trusted us. What the Bible's driving at in John chapter 14, 1-6, is for us to trust God enough to be able to endure the trouble in our lives. And you will have trouble. Now, we know the Bible tells us that. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus said, for He has overcome the world. And John chapter 14, verse 1 says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me, Jesus said. We know this world is full of trouble. There's trouble on the parenting side. I heard that there's a recent court decision in Canada that's very troubling. A judge ruled that a 12-year-old girl was excessively punished because her father said she couldn't go on a school camping trip because she had broken rules at home, and it went to the courts, and the courts upheld the parent's unjust decision. That kind of scared me when I read that. There's trouble in finance news. I was watching the 10 o'clock news this week, and I found that there was a story about a guy that was in a church who had swindled an elderly couple out of over $60,000. Maybe some of you saw that story, but he pretended that he was an investor, and he got this couple to invest in some property and told them that he was going to build condominiums or something. And as it worked out, the guy ran away with the money from the church, and this couple was left penniless because they could not trust him. They were in big trouble. I read that two executives this week were arrested on Wall Street for hiding information from investors that ended up losing $350 billion over the course of time what these investors were doing. and they were arrested and hauled away. There's trouble in the finance area. Some of you watch sports. Most of you probably watch more sports than I do, but I read this week that Tiger Woods is out for the rest of the season because of knee surgery, and there he is holding his knee. And also David Sender, who's a national champion gymnast, was injured this week, and it's unclear what's going to happen to him. There's trouble in the weather. It's no secret we've had lots of weather troubles. There's flooding all across the Midwest this month, and it's killed, as of the news that I looked up, 24 people have died from the floods. 148 more are injured, and they're estimating billions and billions of dollars in damage as the water rushes down and destroys property and floods fields. I read one story about a hog farmer, I think down in Iowa, who was on his farm, and the pickup came rushing down the driveway, and one of his neighbors said, "You gotta get in the pickup, the levee broke, we have to flee." And the man jumped in the pickup and they raced away as the water came and flooded all of his crops and killed all of his livestock, and they just escaped from that disaster. That is trouble, my friends. At the same time, we have flooding trouble. Drought ravages the southeast and the west coast, causing water rationing and shortages of water. You know, the Bible knows that our lives will be filled with trouble. And one of the motives of the passage that we're looking at today is for Jesus to tell us how to find comfort in our trouble. In Job chapter 14:1, the Bible says that man's life is short-lived and filled with trouble. Job chapter 5, verse 7, one of the men says, "Man is born for trouble, just like sparks fly upward from a fire." Jeremiah 20, verse 18, the writer says, "Why did I come forth into this world to look for trouble?" And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "Don't worry about tomorrow." Why would he say that? He said that because trouble comes and things are difficult, and the inclination for any person is to worry. And Jesus says, "Don't worry about that." And then he proceeds to tell us why. Beloved, God offers relief from past, present, and future trouble in your life. Past, present, and future. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins were red like scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they shall become like wool." God says, "I can take care of your past trouble. Your past trouble, you've sinned, you've made mistakes, you've failed." And God says, "The past trouble, I can take care of that. I forgive that. I offer forgiveness to take away the burden and the guilt and the shame from past sin and past trouble." In the present, from Psalms chapter 23, verse 4, the writer says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." In other words, things are kind of troubling. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe it's the shadow of the grim reaper, but the reality is it's so hard, it's so difficult, the shadows are over me, I don't know if I'm going to make it. But the writer says, "I will fear no evil because you, God, my Father, you are with me." And God offers us relief in our present troubles by assuring that He will walk with us as we bear them. And today in this passage, Jesus makes it very clear to us that the trouble in our lives can find hope when we rest in and realize that we are offered relief from future trouble. Because Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also." That's really good news. That's really good news. This chapter, chapter 14 in the book of John, continues with the now private ministry of our Lord, mostly, almost entirely to His disciples. In the early part of the book of John, Jesus' ministry was public, and He was reaching the crowds and preaching to the crowds and telling them everywhere, preaching the gospel, and He was telling them to repent. As we turn the page and go into the second part of the book of John, we find that Jesus zeroes in on a private ministry, mostly to His disciples. And in this passage, He addresses the comfort from trouble needed to embrace the trial which is about to come. And by the way, the trials that they have coming are much more difficult than the ones that they have been facing. And they've had a few bumps in the road, and they've seen Jesus take some licks along the way, and they've been accused of some things, and many disciples fell alongside the way while that happened. And Jesus knows it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And so He says, my private ministry. You're here now. Judas has just left the area. He's going out right now as this is being discussed to betray our Lord. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he says in verses 1 through 6, I'm going to prepare a better place for you. Now that might not do a lot for some of you, but for most of the people in the world, that's a really big deal. Some of you, if you were honest, and I've heard people say this, they're not too concerned about heaven right now. They got it pretty good. There's a couple things they'd like to accomplish first before they get to heaven, and so they really don't want to go just yet. If God could just wait 30 or 40 years. Most of the world lives in starvation and hunger and poverty and doesn't know always where their next meal's coming from. For the vast majority of the world to know that God is preparing a better place for us and He's going to come and take us there. This is really, really good news, and we have become dulled to the impact of that because we live in such affluence. You know it's true. Gas is outrageously high. It's not $10 a gallon like it is over in England, but gas is high. It's over $4. And most of you haven't changed your lives too much to accommodate those gas prices because most of you, if not all of you, can afford that. You haven't worried about if your house will be there when you go home. You don't worry about that. Most of your jobs are fairly secure. We live in such affluence that for us to read that there's a better place coming doesn't do a whole lot for us because I have a pretty nice house. Got air conditioning and carpet and some hardwood and a garage and the doors go up and down by themselves. I don't have to get out when I come home and raise it. I just hit the button and the door goes up when I drive in. I hit the button, the door goes down. Need a remote in my pocket. I could just do the whole house that way. Hit a button, the door opens to the garage, and then I walk in, hit the button, and then I go to my closet, and the clothes come out, and they just descend on me. I mean, we could have everything remote control if we wanted to. We have it so easy that we read what is coming, and we don't think that much about it. And beloved, sometimes the trouble in your life makes you long for heaven, and I suppose that's somewhat intentional by God. God wants us to long to be with Him. God wants us to long for that place, and the vast majority of the world does because the life that they experience now is so difficult and so troubled. In verses 7 through 11, Jesus tells them again, trying to comfort them for the trial coming. In verses 7 through 11, He says, remember now I can do it because I'm God. And He reinforces them that He is the Son of God. In verses 12 through 14, He encourages them and says, I want you to remember, you're going to do really, really amazing things. And right now the disciples are going, yeah, it's pretty cool. They don't realize that they're going to do amazing things after one of them betrays Him and all of them flee and abandon the Lord at His most difficult hour. And yet He says, you will do amazing things because God will restore to them that relationship that is lost in the next few hours. In verses 15 through 18, He says, I am giving you the Spirit, and the Spirit will be your guide. In verses 19 through 26, He says, the Spirit will teach us everything we need to know. And in verse 27 through 31, He says, I will give you peace, so don't be troubled. He ends the passage right where He begins. In the beginning, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And He goes through all these ways that God is going to help us through our trials. And the end, He says it again, don't be troubled, because I am bigger than your trouble. And then chapter 15, the Word of God tells what it looks like for us to be in a relationship with God in such a way that we can sustain our troubles. And the way to do that is to be a branch in the vine, to be secured to the vine, so that the nourishment that we need comes from the vine and not from that which is outside of us. It comes from being firmly planted into the vine. And Jesus talks about that as well. So the challenge in the passage that struck me first was that Jesus was troubled. Now the word there is terasso. We've talked about that before. Jesus in chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 13, in each of those chapters, the Bible tells us that Jesus was troubled. And yet in chapter 14, our text for today, Jesus tells us two times that we're not to be troubled. And this really bothered me for 2 weeks. I looked at this 2 weeks ago for this Sunday to begin thinking about it. And I'm like, I don't get this. Jesus is troubled in 11, troubled in 12, and troubled in 13. Then He comes along and says, oh, by the way, Kevin, don't you be troubled. I'm like, that's not fair. That's not fair. You were troubled. If you're troubled, why can't I be troubled? In verse 1, the word there for trouble is terasso. It means agitation. It means to have trouble. It means to stir up. It means to be uncertain about things. It's the same word that was used in John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus was at the tomb and the Bible says He was angry and He was troubled. In chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus, and talking about His crucifixion, the Bible says that He was troubled in His soul as He thought about the crucifixion. Troubled in His psuche. soul, from where we get our word psychology. In chapter 13, verse 21, the Bible tells us that Jesus was troubled in his spirit, his pneumatos. He was troubled in his spirit because he was reflecting on the fact that Judas, one of his own, would betray him. So chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, Jesus is troubled, but he won't let me be troubled. It kind of bothered me. Why was Jesus troubled and he tells us not to be? The soul, the psuche, the spirit, the pneumatos, or breath in some translations, is the seat of the emotions. And Jesus was acknowledging sincerely and honestly, Jesus was acknowledging the troubling nature of sin and hardship in his life, but Jesus never once faltered in his trust of God. And Jesus comes along and tells us that we're not to be troubled. Tarasso is 17 times used in the New Testament. One time it's used of Herod. Herod was troubled when he found out that a king was born that was a baby. Three times the disciples were troubled in the New Testament. One time Zacharias was troubled because the angel came and scared him badly, and it says that he was troubled. In John, three times, chapter 11, 12, and 13, Jesus was troubled. 14, chapter 14, two times, we're told not to be troubled. In the book of Acts and Galatians, the word is used five times. Every time it's used about people who are troubling the church, people who are causing trouble in the church. And it talks about that in Acts and Galatians. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter writing says that we are going to be terrassoed or troubled by persecution. But he says the answer for that is to set Christ apart in your hearts as Lord. And I thought, wow, it's just what he's saying in chapter 14, verse 1. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Obey Him. Follow Him. The answer for your trouble is to trust in Jesus Christ. To trust Him that He'll be faithful to His Word. The answer to trouble is to trust in God and Christ. Now, this is not the saving faith in this passage. Jesus is talking to disciples, those who followed Him. Judas was gone. He's not telling them to get saved. He's telling them to continue in your faith and to trust me now like you trusted me in the beginning. To keep on trusting in God when things are difficult. We're not to be troubled in our hearts. Let not your heart, your cardia, let not your hearts be troubled. It's important to note that in the New Testament, the heart refers to where we think. As a man thinketh in his heart. The reality is for our soul, for our emotions, for our spirit to be troubled is normal. That happened to Jesus. But in our heads, in our hearts, where we think, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In our thinking, in our knowledge, in our understanding of situations, that is where we're not to be troubled. We're supposed to be grieved by the impact of sin around us, like Jesus was when he saw the dead man at the tomb and all the people crying. Like Jesus when he realized he'd have to go hang on a cross for sins he did not commit. Like Jesus when he realized that one of his very own, who he nurtured for years, was going to betray him. Jesus was troubled in his spirit, but he knew in his mind he trusted God and he followed through. And Jesus says, acknowledge the hardship and trouble and grief of sin in your life, but don't let it go to your head. Remember that you can trust me through all things. And so Jesus acknowledges the trouble in life, but tells us in our minds to think rightly about it and to trust in God and to trust in Jesus Christ. So I'll tell you what that looks like. John the Baptist is in prison, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. And John's about to die for his faith, and he's doubting now. He's having a hard time trusting. And so the disciples come to minister to his needs in prison, and he sends a message back to Jesus, and he says what? Are you the one, or should we look for another? That's doubting. He's troubled. He's scared. In John chapter 20, verse 25, Thomas is doubting. Thomas says, I will never be able to believe unless I see the marks in his hand and in his side. Thomas is doubting. I'll tell you what doubt looks like. Doubt looks like that just a few hours from the verses that we're looking at, just a few hours from this discussion, Jesus will be arrested. He'll be arrested and drug away by soldiers, and he'll be flogged and mocked and beaten. And they will abandon him because their trust has been shaken to the core. And now they're doubting, who is he? Is he really who he said he was? And Peter himself will deny Jesus repeatedly because he's scared and he's wrestling and his trust is shaking. Jesus' answer for this kind of trust, for this kind of doubt, Jesus' answer for this kind of doubt is to trust in God. When your trust in God is shaken to the core, when your faith in God is wavering, when you don't know if there's any hope or any way out, Jesus said, you believe in God, you trust in God, believe in me. The answer to your doubt, to your fear, to your wavering faith is to trust in God. Now, it's interesting in these verses that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The word there is pistuo. It's the word that means to believe. It's all over the New Testament. And the reality is, one of the interesting tweaks of interpreting this is the verb can mean either a statement of fact or it can mean a command. And so it could mean, you believe in God. I'm telling you a fact, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ. Same word for both, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ. Or it could be a command. I command you to trust in God, I command you to believe in Jesus Christ. And so one of the translation wrestles that we have, as we look at that, we have to say, well, is it a command or is it just stating a fact? And the King James, interestingly, picks one of each. And so if you have a King James Bible and you read it, the first one says, you believe in God, now I command you to also believe in me. And what that would do, it seems like, is that would help us to have a high Christology. The emphasis there, it seems like, with the King James translators would be for us to emphasize the deity of Christ. You already believe in God. You trust in God. Now I want you to believe in me as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That would be the emphasis. You could just say, well, both of them are just a statement of fact. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Both of them are a statement of fact. You believe in God. You believe in me. It seems like the best interpretation that most every version uses is both of those words are a command. And so in the presence of trouble, when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, don't let your thinking be troubled, don't lose track in your mind when your emotions run away with you, don't lose track of the facts in your mind, let not your hearts be troubled. I command you to believe in God, and I command you to believe in me, Jesus Christ, his Son. And it seems like Jesus' simple answer for the doubting that comes in the lives of believers. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. The answer that comes when we doubt, when we are scared, when we wrestle, is God says, you got to believe in me. You got to believe in Jesus. That's the answer. The answer to wavering faith is to trust. John Owen, who was a remarkably gifted pilgrim writer many years ago, said, a sense of God's presence and love is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and fears, and not only so, but to give in the midst of them solid consolation and joy. In our most difficult moment, when we are troubled the most, if we are able to trust in God the way that Jesus said, the way the Bible says, we are able not just to overcome the worries and doubts and fears, we are able to have joy as we have our trouble. One poet said, trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him for his will is best. Trust him for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Everything else you run to get comfort from your trouble will leave you hanging. But Jesus Christ will give you the comfort that you need. So the question is, how can we trust God? The answer to trouble is to trust. So how? How can we trust God? I remember one time when I was a child, I used to go to auctions with my dad. If you've been to auctions, you know that what auctions are is three things. It's actually four things. It's a guy that talks really fast and nobody has any idea what he's saying except for just a few people. He's just jabbering away. There's lots of pickup trucks because I was a farm kid, so there's pickup trucks everywhere and there's people everywhere and lots of stuff they're selling. And I remember I lost track of my dad at an auction one time and my only hope was to make sure his truck was still there, because as long as my dad's truck was still there, I knew I would be all right because my dad hadn't left. And so often in our lives, we have trouble and we get lost in our way and we're not sure what's going on, and we have to look for those indicators that God's presence is still with us, that God is still real, that he's still there. We can't see him right now. We're concerned about what's going on and we don't understand it, but we look for those markers in our life. We look for those steadfast things that indicate that God is in control, that God is in our lives, that God does love us, and it gives us comfort. We can trust him because he was here and he still is. We can trust him because his works are recorded. It's interesting to me how much of history is not disputed, but everything in Christendom always is. I mean, you can hardly pick anything in the Bible, any truth, any fact, any number, any verse, and somebody is disputing it. Matter of fact, this passage, John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is probably one of the most remarkable causes for false religions in the world, is that Jesus says, I'm the only way. And all kinds of people say, that's ridiculous. Jesus isn't the only way. He's just one way of many. And the Bible is full of recorded history that's doubted by so many, but the reality is we can trust the history in the Bible because it's true and valid, and the Bible's without error. And just like we trust so much other history that we read, we can trust the Bible because Jesus' works are recorded and they happened. We can trust God because He's preparing a place for us. And no matter how difficult this place gets, we know that we can trust Him because that place will be better by far than anything that we could imagine. It's not hard. Some of you right now are at a place in life where you just want to go and be at the dwelling place that God created for you because that's where your heart's at. And this life has been okay and God has been there and it's been troubling and you've persevered, but you're ready to go be with Jesus right now because He's prepared a place for you and there have been challenges and we visit people in the hospital. It's not uncommon for us to go and find people that the news is just too bad and too difficult and they're trying to trust God, but they reach that point where they just want to go home and be with Jesus. And there's a point where that's okay. It's okay to say, you know, if God's been good to me, He's been kind to me and I just want to go and be with Him. And we hear that and we understand what someone is saying because we know that Jesus is preparing a dwelling place for each of His children. And it will be a good place when we get there. And we know that the text tells us He's coming back to get us. Hallelujah. He's coming back to get us. When you trust Him as the way, Jesus says, I'm the way. When you trust Him as the way, you get truth and life with it. Jesus is the way. We trust Him. We read His Word. And we get truth from Him. And we get life that comes through the truth as we trust Him in that way. Jesus says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas says, wait a second. I don't know where you're going. It's so odd that Jesus says, I'm going to prepare dwelling places for you. And because I'm going there, I'm going to come back and get you. And you know the way where I am going. And it's interesting that Thomas kind of asked a question, but he kind of missed the point. Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going. If we don't know where you're going, how can we find the way? I think Thomas was focused on the temporal. Things are happening and Judas had left and they're confused and somebody's going to betray Jesus. And Thomas is so focused on right now. It's like, okay, the door's here on the building and we just had this supper thing and you're talking to us and we sense that something bad's about to happen. We don't know exactly where you're going right now. And Jesus is like, no. It's not about that. It's like, I'm going to my Father. That's my ultimate destination. And Thomas got caught up in trying to figure out what the destination was 5 minutes from now, and he lost sight of the fact that the ultimate destination for him, for the Christian, for the one who trusts in the way, Jesus Christ, is heaven. And so Jesus says, you know the way where I am going. And by the way, I'm the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. Jesus knew that. And Thomas goes, yeah, but we don't exactly see the place where you're going, so we're a little confused right now. And Jesus said, uh-uh. I'm the way. Trust in me. Follow me. Don't worry about your immediate destination because if you trust in me, the end destination is covered and the intermediate destinations, we'll work those out as they happen. And that's what would happen in the days to come. We all struggle. We all struggle with trusting God for the immediate destination. We all have challenges when circumstances are cumbersome or awkward and we have trouble trusting. And Jesus says, I'm the way. To trust in God like we ought to, we have to give up control to Him. There was a letter written by a bricklayer to his insurance company, which clearly describes the actions of not thinking before you act. The letter begins, the man was writing back to the insurance company who requested more information. And the man says, in response to your recent request for additional information, block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully and trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. When I had completed my work, I noticed there were about 500 bricks left over, and rather than carry the bricks down one at a time by hand, I decided to put them in a barrel on the top of the roof and then lower them down with a rope. So he secured the rope down on the ground and put 500 bricks in the barrel up on top. And then lowered them down in a barrel. Securing the rope at ground level, I went down, untied the rope, and I held onto it tightly so that I could ensure a nice slow descent for the bricks that were up above me. The bricks, however, weighed 500 pounds. And if you will note in block number 11 of my accident reporting form that I only weigh 135 pounds, due to my surprise at being jerked from the ground so suddenly, I lost presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up at a rather rapid pace up the side of the building, and in the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down, which explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowly, only slightly slowing down, I continued my rapid ascent, stopping up at the top when the fingers of my right hand were tightly embedded into the pulley. Fortunately, by that time, I had regained my presence of mind, and I was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain, and approximately the same time my knuckles hit the pulley, the barrel hit the ground, in which case the bottom came out of the barrel, releasing all of the bricks from the barrel, and the barrel then began to speed upwards. Remember, I weigh 135 pounds, the barrel only weighs about 15 pounds. So the barrel of bricks hit the ground and went back up, devoid of the weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent back down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up, which would explain the fractured ankles and lacerations in my legs and lower body. This encounter with the barrel slowed me down just enough so that when I landed on the pile of bricks, I wasn't hurt too badly, only had a cracked vertebrae and some ribs. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in some pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel six stories above me, I again lost presence of mind and let go of the rope. At which time the barrel rapidly descended back down, and I had my final collision with the barrel. Beloved, we struggle with this all the time, don't we, in our lives? Sometimes we don't know when to hang on, and we don't know when to let go, right? And God tells us, you got to trust me, you got to trust me. And we're wrestling and we're holding on over here. And God says, no, don't hold on to that, hold on to me. And then we hit the barrel, bam, and we wonder what happened. We hold on when we should let go, we let go, we should hold on. And sometimes we miscalculate and we get caught by surprise by circumstances. Then we don't even know whether we should hold on or let go. Jesus says, you do what I tell you. You follow me. You listen to me. You trust in God. You trust in me. And I will determine the outcome. Jesus says, let go of hard feelings. Let go of fear of the future. Let go of what people think. Let go of everything else and trust me and do what I say. Jesus says, acknowledge the grief and sadness of trouble. That's fair. I did that, Jesus says in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13. I admitted this was tough stuff, this was troubling, this was terrazzo. But now don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let it change your mind about the way you think. Don't be overcome with that in your mind. So often we hold on so tight to the way that we think things should be, we miss what God is really doing and we sort of get hit by the barrel on the way down. Jesus knew where he was going. He was going to the Father. He tells us what he is doing there while he is there. He tells us how we can join him through Jesus Christ, through trusting in Jesus Christ. And he intends for this to be comfort for us in our trouble. And I pray that for us it would be to know that in our most troubling moment, in our most troubling situation, we indeed should and can trust in Jesus Christ. I end with this. Until I learned to trust in God, I never learned to pray. I never fully learned to trust Him till troubles came my way. Until I felt my weakness, His strength I never knew. I learned well in my trials, though, that He would see me through. He who drinkest deep of sorrow drinks deeper still of grace. God sends the storm so He Himself can be our hiding place. Our Father seeks our highest good. He knows when we're undone. We should never long for heaven as if earth was always fun. One by one, He took from me the things I valued more than Him, till I was empty-handed and my outlook became dim. I walked earth's highway grieving in despair and poverty, till I heard His voice inviting, "Give your emptiness to me." So I turned my eyes towards heaven, and He filled my heart with peace. And He showed me His transcendent riches and how by giving I increase. Then at last I comprehended what God was teaching me indeed, that He could not pour His riches into lives without a need. Let's pray. Father, we want to trust You more. We want to find trust in You as the source of our comfort from our trouble and our trials. Oh, Father, pour into our lives Your help and Your grace and Your comfort and Your love as we acknowledge that we need it more than anything else in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.